was my theme. And when you have an aural disturbances of the like that we've had this morning, one, I'm not a PowerPoint person. I gave a PowerPoint. It turns out that the PowerPoint is automatically playing. It will go way too quick for me to speak. How long do I have to speak, by the way, roughly? 20 minutes, as long as it takes. Be careful for what you pray for. So, we've got this PowerPoint. I'm going to hurtle through it because context with this scripture is crucial, is very important. How is it running, isn't it? Is it running? You're in control. We'll see how it goes. Okay, this is good. We're a team. You and me are a team now. All right, I'm watching you. Okay, well, here we go. Totally scunnered. He's scunnered. Dark night, some thoughts. There is a bit about this that is a dark night of the soul type thing. Because many people have had it that it could be depression. Many people identify with it as depression. Is this and are these events that happen to him, to us, means of grace? Is it a reboot? Is it a stripping back? Is it a recalibration of ministry? There is a sense of hopelessness, an absence of enthusiasm. Not that God is not present, but that one's ministry, one's efforts are futile. That I'm wasting my time. And we're drawn into respective caves, beckoned to pilgrimages, physical, inner. We're beckoned on to pilgrimage and voyage that brings us back to God. That's the purpose of them, is to bring us back to ourselves in order to be back with God and then grow deeper in our faith as a consequence. And during these times, we might become depressed, we might become despondent and down, feel alone, abandoned, all of those things. But throughout all of it, God is not absent. God is never absent. God is not passive. Okay, amen. We're working together. All right, central characters then, crucial. Elijah is the northern kingdom prophet. Big deal. He believes. He stands in the gap. We just heard it read. I alone. He's big on himself. Huh? I alone am bringing the word this morning. Big cheese. He stands in the gap between Israel, the people, and the Almighty. Ahab, reign about circa 870 to 850 BCE of the northern kingdom. Jezebel, princess of Sidon, wife of Ahab, a Baal worshipper. Boo. Oh, by the way, this is a family service, so I'm giving it a little bit of the pantomime thing. It does not mean that I don't take the word very, very seriously, but you told me it was a family service, so that's what I'm going with. Elisha, prophet, successor to Elijah. So these are all central characters, and very important they are too. So the summary of the story so far, because we haven't had the context. Why is Elijah in the cave? Well, here's why Elijah's in the cave. Elijah and Yahweh, of course, have recently defeated all of the priests of Baal, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel is this foreign queen with foreign gods, with different priesthoods, and they want to just dominate and take over the lands of the people of God. And Elijah says, no, that's not happening on my watch. And Jezebel issues then a royal death decree over Elijah because he turns up at the palace and says, you know, look what I've done. I've just embarrassed your fake priesthood. I've done great things. God has shown us, surely. And she says, I'm going to do you in. I'm going to do you proper. Trust me, by the end of tomorrow, you're going to be just as my priests are. Ahab defers to Jezebel as the dominant voice of menace. He's meant to be the king. He's an Israelite. What's he playing at? Exactly. What is he playing at? Elijah then delegitimizes the Baal priests, which in turn is a threat. So it's a threat to their authority. It's a threat to kingly authority. The presence of God's people is a prophetic voice which says, no matter what you do, God is in control here. No matter what you think and how you want to play this out, God is in control. Elijah departs from Ahab and Jezebel, and he goes south to Judah, away from their jurisdiction.
So I'm going to skip this bit about traditional interpretations because I always feel them to be negative because some of the translation issues, I wonder if I've got some of my translation issues in here. There is an issue because it's where it says fleas, in the Hebrew, that word where they've translated it as flee can just be walk. And there's another word which we translate as fear, which is not necessarily that he's frightened. Because he's just gone and proven God, Yahweh, to all of these Baal priests. And now all of a sudden, he turns up at the palace and he's more or less saying, look, our God is God. There is no God except our God. And then he gets the response, well, I'm going to kill you. So he's just like, I think he's just more just done in. He's thrown it all on the line. He's taken great risks. He's turned up on mountaintops. He's seen miracles happen. And still the powers that be are saying, no. No to you. No to Yahweh. And so they have it often in interpretations that this guy's depressed. That he's run away. That he's terrified. But I don't read it that way. And I'm not going to present him as being that way today. I've got him much more bold, but much more irritated, much more scummered. I don't use that word well because it's not my word. That's your Scottish word. But what a fine word, amongst many fine words I very much enjoy. There are some parallels with Moses, if we can move on to that one. And this is important because the oral tradition, when the hearers are hearing these scriptures read in the presence of the people, they will chime and resonate in ways that we who are not accustomed to receiving information orally have lost. And it's intentional. So that the confronting of Pharaoh is the confronting of Ahab and Jezebel. Oh. Yes. Because I could go on a flow and I miss you. It's the court magicians and the priests of Baal. We've got the prophetic training in the wilderness, the both of them. We've got the journey to Sinai and the sustenance in the wilderness where an angel comes and gives him food to help him on his 40-day journey. Moses represents Israel. Elijah represents Israel. Moses receives the law at Horeb. Elijah receives this new instruction, come out. And yes, it's okay. If you lose it, don't worry. They both experience the theophany on the mountain. Both of them do. And Moses calls Joshua as his successor. And then at the end of this section, this chapter 19, Elijah calls Elisha. These resonances with the Old Testament and Moses are super intentional. It's not an accident. There's also another not accident with it, which is the structure of it. This isn't meant to be a Bible study, but I'm telling you because I think it's important in the setting up of the story. We can't just take those verses out of their context. They sit within this context. This is the context where they sit. There is a chiastic structure to it. And that is that it's bookended. There, we see. Oh, you can't see it very well because I've done a really rubbish. It doesn't matter that you can't. See, did you see stuff moving on the screen and that some of it is green and some of it is blue? All right. And some of it's yellow. You got that? All right, and then there's a white bit coming. Yeah. Now, you see all that structure there? It starts with Elijah leaves, Elijah returns, and then so and so and so, and in the middle. So there's this structure to it that's extremely important, a very classic scriptural structure to the way in which they're presenting a story. And again, with an oral tradition, this stuff would go in. There would be a rhythm and a flow to it, a cadence, a structure. Now then, I'm just going to flick to the bit where I feel like I've got to talk now. Yeah, ignore the PowerPoint from this point onwards. I've gone straight to hearing God in times of trouble. Might as well. Yeah. That's why I don't do PowerPoint. Forget that now. Okay, thank you. It's nice when things go wrong at the beginning, isn't it? Because it means that everyone can just relax. If everything is like super good, see if you're like the main act on a thing, let's say a stage, and the person that is on the support just knocks it right out of the park. Amazing. That makes it hard work. Do you know what I mean? As soon as we've got a few gremlins, we can all relax. Because where do we go from there? We're all friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what we all did when we came to church this morning? We all came. Why do you come to church? There's a million reasons why people come to church. Habit, tradition, family tradition, routine. I don't speak to anyone in the week and it's a nice place to get a cup of tea. You know, there's a lot of reasons. It keeps me healthy. I feel involved. But primarily we should come to church, I think, because we're a body of people called by Christ, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, who organize ourselves together in order on a Sunday that we can be ministered to. Ministered by who? By me? No chance. I am a buffoon. I will let you down. You want to know that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you every time you turn up at church. And so when you turn up at church, I tell you, some preaching is boring. You know, dull. There's so much bad preaching out there. It doesn't matter. The Lord is trying to speak to you. The Lord is speaking to you all the time. The Lord is not absent from his creation. And so, how is it that we're hearing God in the same way that we can learn something from the experience of Elijah here? I've got three, it's in the classic way, I have three key things I'm going to try and speak to you about. Number one, culture wars. Everyone's favorite. I'm not going there. See him? Right, you. See when you dip your head like that? That. I know exactly what you mean. Right. I'm not going to do any of that. So don't worry. Oh, really? Okay. Culture wars. Israel, and I would say the Jewish people today, are some of the most incredible peoples on the planet. No matter the 2,000 years of awful prejudices, the attempts at eradication of the people, it hasn't even come close to being effective. Not really. Because they know who they are. You cannot destroy a people who will not let go of who they are. They know who they are. They repeat the stories. Even if they're not a faithful, a religious, metaphysically minded Jewish adherent to their faith, they will go through certain feast days, they will hear the stories, and those stories tell them who they are. In our reading, and what's led to Elijah being in the cave, is that there is a threat to that identity, a willful one. Here are the priests of Yahweh. Yahweh is overseeing his anointed people, and his anointed people right now are at risk of losing all of those priests who tell them regularly who they are. That's who they are. We're people of God. We're people of the Most High God. You are people, adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if we forget who we are, then there is every chance that some flaky king comes along with his corrupted wife, and they start telling you that what you thought was up is down, and what's down is up. And then they cast away and try and discredit your priesthood. And then the next thing is, there's a new set of, how am I doing with that? Okay. Okay. We gather around principles, cultures that are good, French cuisine, French culture, French language. They don't need to be the most dominant economically on the planet, but the French are the French. They love a strike, don't they, the French? They're activistic. Am I allowed to use generalizations? I don't care. I'm using a generalization. They love a bit of activism, you know? Because they know who they are. We're this. You can't tell us that. We're not having it, you know? American culture is very strong because it sells an image internationally of a thing that we buy into, and then suddenly the UK is looking more and more. But is that right, do you think? Maybe. Token. Sorry. Okay. Elijah says the light of Israel has Well, no, in 1 Samuel, in fact, Harrison read it. The light of Israel has not yet gone out. As in, the prophets are not yet dead. The people that are the light bearers, that illumine the way, that have the distillation of the wisdom of the ages, have not passed away. We don't need a constructivist new Jezebel to come along and recreate everything afresh, as if it's going to be the brand new world, utopia. We take the history, we've got the scriptures. It goes back to the Iron Age. We've got our 2,000 years of Christian tradition. How is the Lord speaking to us then in that, I wonder? Don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. Don't kill all your priests off. Your God is sovereign. He is over all. He is not absent. He is not weak. He is not forgotten nor taken a day off. He is with you, and he chooses to do what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, however he wants, in spite of our best efforts to lock him down in some theological framework. God is here. Where two or more are gathered, he is present. And we are incubators of that history, these narratives, these stories, and these truths. God is real. How do we hear God then in this? We hear him through the wisdom of Scripture. We hear him in the wisdom of our elders. We hear him in our traditions. We hear him when we are attentive to those things, where we don't pretend that we're so arrogant that we think we can just reinvent the wheel. Number one. Number two, it's not about you, so to speak. Elijah is scunnered in a cave. He's given up on the king and queen. They just won't have it. And he's sitting there and he's saying, I have been very zealous for you, Lord. I have been very zealous. I have been. I'm the prophet of Israel. I stand in the gap for these people between them and their difficult lives and you, Almighty God. I am this. I am. And he's weary and he wants to run off to a cave. The martyr. I felt like that. I feel like that every week. I feel like that in my home. I feel like that in my work. In the Glasgow City Mission, when you're trying to drag people to a trough, you say, take the horse, dragging the horse to water. My pastor once said, well, that you salt the oats. If you want your horse to drink, you just salt the oats. Sometimes that doesn't work either. I have been very zealous. And then he says, I alone remain. Others are being moved by God too. God reminds, see, we can all feel a bit like, you know, oh, everything's going to hell in a handcart and it's all rubbish and life's falling apart and the country's falling to pieces and everything. Misery. We just need that time in a cave, your respective cave, your study, your office, your garden, listening to the bird's song, seeing the change of light, the 9:30 light that hits the trees in the southeast bit of my garden. I just glow like gold and I'm just on fire for life when I see that. The Lord has just given me this wonderful recharge download that you get to see, hear beautiful things, taking time, go on a walk, going on pilgrimage, riding the bicycle, when the legs and the lungs and the heart are in synchronicity and you smell the countryside and suddenly all of creation is awake and you're alive to it in ways that you've not been before. God is present with you and this is a mindful place to be, a place of connection, a liminal place to be, a thin place, prayerful place, beautiful place. You might find that practicing the presence of God, doing the dishes, chopping mushrooms, practicing, being in the presence of God. How does God speak to us? It's not all about me. Because he says, I've got 7,000. Elijah, man, you're in that cave, fair dues to you. It's 40 days walk, by the way. You don't run 40 days to escape. You know, you might run a mile to hide in some woods from a threat of death. But 40 days to Mount Horeb to be reminded. Some of us, maybe we need a 40-day trek to go to a place where we get reminded. Practicing the presence. How do we hear God when we think it's just about us? We need to go somewhere quiet, and as we sang, I think you sang that. Yes. Be still. Be still and know that He is Lord. You're good. You could be great. But He is the Lord. Elijah, you're pretty good. But you're good because you're doing what I've asked you to do. Be a priest. Be whatever you've been called to be. But humble ourselves. And if we need to, take time out. And actually, I've blurred into my item three, which is practicing the presence. Now, we need to practice the presence when we're in conflict. And we need to practice that presence when we think it's all about us and we fall into that martyr mindset. But then we need to practice that presence when we have and can become complacent. I am saved, I am blessed, I feel the movement of the Spirit. I like the praise and worship because I feel God move. I don't think they're Christian. The cat may not be. I don't know. We can become accustomed to hearing God's voice. If we don't read our word, we lose an essential element of how it is God is speaking to us. But more than that, if we don't practice being in His presence daily, attentive to your environment, like I described already, attentive to how God might be speaking through other people, yes, through the church family, but also in interactions on the bus, in the shop, on the road. I'm a nightmare for that. As soon as I get on my bike, it's as though I forget everything I've just said to you. And everyone's in my way. Anyone like that? You don't have to confess here. But I bet I'm not alone in that. We can become complacent in actively being attentive and listening for His voice, because He will minister and speak to you, bearing in mind He is never, ever, ever absent from you. If God is present to the point where this whole construct, I believe, exists because He is, were He to remove His love from this, this would cease to be. We would cease to be. So if God is closer than a brother, never far, never absent, indwelling, then the fact He is always speaking to us. He is never not speaking to us. The problem then is the feedback or whatever. We've lost, or we haven't yet learned the skills to discern how it is that the Lord is trying to speak to you every day. How is the Lord trying to speak to you every day? Maybe dreams and visions, sure. Maybe through words of other people, encouragement, scripture, yes. Prayer, yes. But not the sort of prayer where you just hit Him with this really long list of rants and wants. We're not two-year-olds with a Christmas list, leaving no space to listen back. Prayer is listening. Hearing God requires that you grow to know how it is He speaks to you, and then learning how to do that well. When I first ever tried to roller skate, it was a nightmare. When I second tried to roller skate, it was like Bambi on ice. I never got good at roller skating. It's a bad analogy. But if you had got good at roller skating, it would become like second nature, right? So it is with God. Lean in to God. It doesn't mean that because the person sat next to you seems to be this great saint who seems to get words of, oh, have you got a word for me? There's a whole church movement around, have you got a word for me? It's vain. He's got a word for you, but He wants to tell you Himself. Lean in. Lean in and then share, edify one another. How does God speak to us? within us. He speaks within us. He speaks because you are embodied and he is with you. He speaks through strangers and the aliens. He speaks through wider culture. He speaks through his creation. He speaks in dreams and visions. And he speaks because he loves you. He loves us so much. And he just wants us to meditate on his word, practice the presence of being with him, and leaning in to understand how it is that the Lord is going to speak and minister to you in every day. So that when you're in a cave, and it's not in the fantastic pyrotechnics of electronic audio equipment, and it's not in the VT display of PowerPoints that are magnificent, and it's not in the wind, it's not in the rain, but then he heard, he wrapped his face, he heard what? He heard the silence, he heard a profound silence. He was in that place where he was ready to hear from God again. And he's recommissioned. And he goes and then he sees Elisha. And Elisha's got 12 oxen and two sets of 12. And they must represent the fact that Elisha is going to be taking over that mantle as the man who stands in the gap. And the oxen are boiled and cooked. One assumes that that is figuratively the sacrifice on behalf of the tribes, and that there will come a new day. There will come a new day. Today is a new day. Every day is a new day. The Lord is with you every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I pray for you? By the way, just before we pray, I don't know if I covered your brief. Did I do that? I don't know if I did. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we give thanks for this day. We give thanks for every body here present, all of those who are missing from today that are enjoying their lives in the sunshine. I pray they're having a restful time. Pray for every community and family group and neighbor that is represented here today. Lord Father, you're so kind to us. You make it really so easy for us. Your Son has done all the work for us. The Lord, with your Holy Spirit with us, and you say you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us then to lean into your voice, your still small voice, daily. Help it to become like breathing. As the deer pants for the water, that should be our instinct as we lean into you. Not an afterthought, not did I get my devotions in, not have I done this week. Sunflower to the sun, a deer to the water, Lord, help us to be thirsty for you, thirsty for your presence, listening, attentive, willing, hearts open, yielded and to be filled by your Holy Spirit and your love. And we give thanks in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.